give you all praise and honor and glory, for indeed you are holy, holy, holy. And we thank you that we can approach you through the holiness of Jesus Christ, which you have imputed to us and which we have received simply through faith alone. And we pray, Father, that you would instruct our minds this evening as we think more clearly about your Son's words to us about how to pray and how to honor you in our prayers. Make us, we pray, Father, good communicators to you as your children. And bless our hearts with your word, Lord, we pray. For we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. You know that Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 is what we call the Sermon on the Mount, that great sermon that Jesus gave. That really is an exposition of the law. We come to chapter 6, which contains what we call the Lord's Prayer. And as you know, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer. We looked at it a little bit last week, and we heard a sermon on prayer the week before, and we'll be doing that for the rest of this year as we follow the days of the Heidelberg Catechism in the evening hour and think about what it means to be a praying disciple, one who communicates with our Father in heaven, and also what this prayer means. Important that we understand these words of Jesus. And so, for context's sake, I'll begin at verse 5 at Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read down to verse 9. Let us hear God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Each week we'll go a little further into that prayer, with line by line, as we consider what it means. An important prayer, one that has been understood by the Christian church the past 2,000 years as an essential part of our discipleship, one that has been contained in the liturgies of the ancient church, the medieval church, the church of the Reformation. It's always been understood in the historic Christian church that the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer here, it's really the disciples' prayer because he's teaching his disciples how to pray. The real Lord's Prayer would be John 17, that great prayer before Jesus went to the cross. But we call it the Lord's Prayer, and that's fine. But this is an essential part of our Christian discipleship, and an important prayer for us to understand and know, one for us to memorize, for our children to memorize, one that Martin Luther said, when you don't know what to pray, pray this. Here in Matthew, Jesus says, pray like this. But in Luke, he says, pray this. So both are fine. And it's good for us not only to memorize it and pray these words regularly, but also to understand what each line means. And that's why the Heidelberg Catechism goes line by line and unpacks the meaning for us a little bit. And it's essential for us to know what we mean when we pray these words. As you know, here in our congregation, the past 14 years, we have always prayed the Lord's Prayer every week, normally in the morning services, because Jesus taught us to pray this prayer, and it's a normal part of church worship. But this evening, we want to pause on the very first request in this prayer: hallowed be your name. What does that mean? What are we asking of God when we pray, hallowed be your name? Why is it important? We considered this a little bit last week as we were at Lord's Day 46, and we thought about the prayer as a whole and addressing our Father in heaven. But now, specifically, what does it mean when we say, hallowed be your name? Well, there's several things that we need to understand when we pray this request. And the first is that it is a request. It's not a statement. It sounds like a statement because we don't use that word hallowed very often. I bet you didn't use it this whole week, hallowed. I mean, who uses that today, right? But what we're saying there is not a statement. We're actually asking God to do something, which is why the Heidelberg Catechism says, what does the first petition mean, the request? We're asking God to do something. The Greek verb, which we translate hallowed, means to treat as holy, to reverently consecrate something and set it aside as honored. In other words, we begin our prayers by asking God to consecrate his name, to glorify his name. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to begin our prayers, to start with God's glory, with the holiness of his name, and asking him to honor his own name. We often go to God first with our needs, right? And that's okay to do that. It's not sinful to go to the Lord with our needs, but we shouldn't only pray for our needs first. It's always okay to ask, to seek, to knock, and we should. But oftentimes we go to the Lord first to ask for something for ourselves. And Jesus taught us to pray that we should first ask for God to glorify his own name. How is that? Why is that important? What does it mean that we would ask God to glorify? God has all glory. Why are we asking him to glorify himself? He doesn't need more glory. He can't possibly have more glory. But when we're asking God to glorify his name, we're not saying, have more glory, God. Get more glory for yourself. We're asking him to manifest his glory, reveal his glory through his people, as he prophesied in Ezekiel 36. And he does that through us. We need to remember, as we do remember, as we go to the Lord in this prayer, that we were made by God and for God, that we were made for his glory and his good pleasure. And so it's only right that we begin our prayers to the Creator with reverence, asking him to manifest his glory among his people. We don't go to God as if he were a genie in a lamp who exists for us. The truth is sometimes we do that, right? We need something. I can't find my keys. Oh, Lord, help. And the Lord may in his providence do just that. But sometimes we treat God as if he's there as a genie who pops out, you know, Aladdin, and your wish is my command, master. But it's actually the opposite. The opposite is true. He is our master. His wish, really, is our command. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. And our whole purpose in life, our whole purpose for existing and being created in the first place, is to manifest his glory. Look how creation manifests the glory of the Lord. Look at the things that human beings are able to do. The engineering, the works of art. When I see a perfect double play pulled around the horn, I always say, look at that. The glory of God is revealed in that. Hot shot down third base, backhand, round to second base, back to first, getting both of them out before they arrived at those bases. The glory of God manifest there on a baseball diamond. Because they're his creatures. They're his creatures. And we should begin by bringing our request to him to hallow his name. And so this also, what it does, is it then reorders our priorities in prayer. It reorders our priorities in prayer. It's a request, not a statement, and it reorders our priorities. It gives shape to our prayers, and it influences the way that we address God. And this is important because by nature our hearts are not always where they should be when we come to God in prayer. We're sinful and we're selfish and we're turned in on ourselves, and oftentimes we're more consumed with our wants, and our wants are misdirected onto substitutes for God, which is why we're anxious often and restless. And what we need to do is have our wants and our desires and our longings be redirected toward God. And that's what happens when we say, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." Our wants then begin to be directed to God, and as the Catechism puts it, His almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. It reorders our priorities in prayer. We start with this awesome Creator, the eternal God, the triune God, who has given us life. Our hearts are often cold and irreverent toward God. I know mine is. And I often forget that I've been created and redeemed in order to know Him, bless and worship and praise Him for all His works that shine forth from Him, as the Catechism puts it. And so praying, "Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name," it adjusts my thoughts and properly orients me to God as I come to Him with my requests. It brings me to my knees in worship and adoration, and sets my priorities in order. Because often my priorities are often out of order. At the top of my list is what I'm feeling for myself and my own need. And the Father wants us to come to Him with our needs. But oftentimes what's pressing against me, what seems to be more important than God Himself and His glory, is just that I am satisfied with what I need. God wants us to come to Him and cast our anxieties before Him, as Peter says, because He cares for us. But Peter also tells us in that same passage that we must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time He will lift us up. And that is what this request helps us to do. Hallowed be Thy name. It helps us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. It slows us down. Slows us down. Because by nature, we're not humble. By our sinful nature, we lift ourselves up and tend to think too highly of ourselves. And our tendency is to think of ourselves and our world, our little world, as the center of the whole universe. And when something goes wrong in life, we act as if the whole world has stopped, as if the whole world were revolving around us. Praying, "Hallowed be Thy name," reminds me that I'm not the center of the universe. It's a built-in reality check for prayer, and it puts my relationship to God in proper perspective. It brings me to humility so that I can say with the psalmist in Psalm 115, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory." It directs my gaze, my wonder, my adoration toward God, and away from myself. And usually what happens is then my needs begin to not seem so great as I fix my gaze upon the Lord. But why does God want His name particularly to be hallowed and glorified? Why His name? What's so special about His name? Well, that brings us to another thing that we want to consider and understand, is that this request, "Hallowed be Thy name," reminds us of God's character. So it's a request, not a statement, and it reorders our priorities in prayer, and it reminds us of God's character. It's important for us to remember that God's name reveals His character to us. It's not just a name. His parents didn't give it to Him. He has no parents. He has always existed. And in God's name, He is revelation of what He is like. He doesn't reveal to us the depths of His being, because we can't possibly comprehend any of that. Being finite creatures, that would be too much. But His name tells us what He is like. As Calvin said, God's essence is hidden and incomprehensible, His name just means His character, so far as He has been pleased to make it known to us. So God's name is important because it reveals, it shows his character to us through the various names he used for himself, each one describing a particular attribute of himself. For example, he reveals himself by the Hebrew name El and Elohim, which we simply translate into English, God. And El and Elohim stress that God is high and exalted, transcendent over all, and therefore to be feared, God. Another name God uses for himself is Adonai, which we usually translate into the English Lord, and is used in the Old Testament to recognize God as the ruler of all people and the one to whom everyone is subject, Lord. Another name that God uses for himself is El Shaddai, which comes from a Hebrew word meaning powerful. But the name that God used, the most important name in the Old Testament that God used to reveal his character, he revealed at the burning bush as he spoke to Moses, Yahweh, I am. That name revealed God's unchangeableness, not only in his being, but also in his promises. Remember how he revealed that name to Moses. He did that in order to stress the fact that he would not go back on his promise to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob 400 years beforehand. That the covenant that he made, that covenant of grace, he would not break. I am. And for Moses and for every believing Israelite, that name, I am, assured them that this was the same God of Isaac and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of promise, the God of grace. It emphasized the covenant faithfulness of God. I am. So God's name simply means all that is true about God and all that God has revealed about himself. And that is why the Bible speaks so highly of God's name. It's why it should never be profaned or taken in vain. When we use God's name in vain, what we're doing is assaulting his character. We may not mean to do that, but that's essentially what's happening. And it's why as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to train our vocabulary not to use God's name in vain the way the world does. Because to use his name in vain is to assault God's nature, assault his character. It's to essentially slander God and to speak poorly of him. And because he's taken for himself a people and stamped his name upon them, we should remember that his name is important as we come to him and say, "Hallowed be thy name." We're to ask God to glorify his name, to manifest his glory, his character, his goodness, even in his people. The Bible reveals how over and over again in redemptive history, God was angry with Israel because they profaned his name by their disobedience and their rebellion. They were a people whom he had taken for himself and brought into covenant with himself, and he placed his name upon them. They were the people of the Lord. Everyone in the world was to know this is the people of Yahweh. And they were to reflect Yahweh's nature, his character, his attributes. But they profaned the name of the Lord. They did so before the nations by breaking God's commandments repeatedly. And that's why we read Ezekiel 36 and the call to worship of how the Lord promised to give his people a new heart so that they would obey his commands and not profane his name anymore. If you want to turn back there with me just briefly, it might be worth hearing one more time. As the prophet Ezekiel, through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord said, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name." Ezekiel 36, verse 22. "For the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord." That capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the name Yahweh. "Declares the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. When through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes, I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what God promised to do. And that prophecy was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who walked perfectly in all of God's statutes and obeyed perfectly all of God's rules. And that brings us to the last thing, that this line, hallowed be thy name, it not only is a request that reorders our priorities and reminds us of God's character, but it also points us to the one who revealed God's name perfectly. And we receive that name, the name of Jesus, the name of Christian. Jesus was able to say at the end of his life, as he prayed in John 17, the night before he was crucified, he said, "Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You see, unlike Israel, he didn't blaspheme the name of the Lord before the nations. He exalted the name of the Lord. He was the true Israel who was obedient in all of God's commandments. He kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled those prophecies in Ezekiel 36. He glorified God's name and represented the Father perfectly. He is the very embodiment of God's character before the world. And he prayed in his high priestly prayer, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." And through his finished work, he purchased a new heart for his people, as Ezekiel prophesied. All of his people now receive that new heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, who regenerates us and converts us. And because Jesus was obedient for our sakes, going all the way to the cross to pay for our sins, God has raised him from the dead and exalted him to his right hand and bestowed on him, the Lord Jesus, the name that is above every name. And that is why the only way to be made right with Yahweh, to be made right with God, Elohim, and to know him as our Father rather than our judge, is to come to him through Jesus Christ, his Son, because he's exalted Jesus Christ and given him the name above every name. Yahweh is no longer the name upon which we must call for salvation, but the name of Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in no one else, the apostle said, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, will be saved. And for those who do call on him and trust him, putting your faith in him, they receive that name. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed upon us when we and our children are baptized into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And we bear that name before the world, you see. And so when you pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we are asking God to glorify his name in us. In us, we who bear that name before the world. We are asking God to glorify the name by which he has chosen to make himself known in the world, which is the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who has been given the name above every name. And you bear that name tomorrow and this week and for the rest of your life, Christian, in the world. This is what Heidelberg Catechism, question 122, addresses. Hallowed be your name means help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. By praying this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, God is fulfilling now in us that prophecy of Ezekiel 36, because we're united with Jesus Christ, who bore the name perfectly before the world. God promised that he would vindicate the holiness of his great name, and he's done that through Jesus, and he is continuing to do that now through his people who are united with Jesus. And as we are being conformed to the image of our Savior, God is glorifying himself through us and bringing to pass even in us the words of Ezekiel 36. This is why Jesus finished his high priestly prayer in John 17 with these words, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And there, loved ones, we can see all the love of the Father for us, even when we say, "Hallowed be thy name." Do you see how he's called you to himself and sprinkled clean water on you and given you a new heart that desires his name to be glorified? Do you see that God calls you to pray these words because he loves you with the same love that he loves his Son? Do you see how these words remind us that we are, by God's grace, sons and daughters in whom the Father delights? Oh, let us pray this prayer daily, loved ones. Let us say, "Hallowed be thy name." Let us say it together as a congregation. Let us say it as families and as individuals. We let us go to him and ask him to honor himself in us, in our lips, and in our very lives. Let us lift up our petition to the Father in heaven and say as his beloved children, "Father, hallowed be thy name." Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would honor and glorify your name and hallow your name in us, your people. We thank you that you sent Christ, your Son, into this world, who reflected you and manifested your name in perfection before the nations. And we pray, Father, as those who are united with him, that more and more you would be glorified in us. What a great honor and privilege it is, Father, to bear the name of Christ in this world. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have united us with him and clothed us in his righteousness, washed us in his blood. And help us, O Lord, we pray by your Spirit, to honor you always in our words, our thoughts, our lives, all that we do and say, to your glory and to your praise. For this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.